from our community. We're so grateful you're here, and pray that all things are going well at your house. And if we can help in any way, know that we are here for you. So we've been in the midst of this study of stuff that takes away our hope. And so we're trying to figure out how hope rises. Now, I decided I would base this study on what I heard from you. And so I interviewed about a quarter of you and asked, what kind of questions do you have? Brought it up in a couple Bible classes, talked about it in a small group and stuff like that, and wrote down a whole bunch of things, of stuff that takes away some of your hope. And I was shocked at the number of people who mentioned this morning's subject. Now, I expected it from people who are closer to it. I didn't necessarily expect it as much as I received it from younger people. And so I thought, certainly, let's take a few moments this morning and try to talk about it. Because I think even in the midst of a subject like this, I hope this gives us actually great hope. And you'll wrestle with some of these questions a little bit in your small groups tonight. But let me start off on a little bit lighter note. So our Saturday morning routine at our house is coffee and a lot of times Starbucks oatmeal. Because Nikki wants me to live to be an old man. And I would rather have eggs. But so Starbucks and a little bit of oatmeal. And we sit in our bedroom and we watch this show called Pioneer Woman. And I think the Pioneer Woman is the greatest cook that the world has ever seen. I mean, Julia Child, step aside. I don't want to eat anything she serves compared to Pioneer Woman. Some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. And so we're sitting there, and I'm eating my oatmeal, and she starts cooking beef short ribs in cream sauce. Now, if you've ever had beef short ribs, you know that they are things that take a lot of time to cook, and they're not real expensive, but they are just laden with goodness. And when anybody says beef is laden with goodness, that means it's got fat all around it. And so you cook them real slow, and they kind of just dissolve and shrivel up around that bone. And then she made this cream sauce, and the cream sauce is butter, and it's pepper, and it's a few other things, and then a whole bunch of cream. And she poured that over those beef short ribs, and I've got my little puny cup of $2 oatmeal, and I think of a country song. So, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, Tim McGraw sang a song called Live Like You Were Dying, and I'm looking at my oatmeal, and I'm looking at that TV with the beef short ribs and cream sauce, and I'm thinking, I want to live like I'm dying, and this is what's killing me is the oatmeal. I wanted to purposefully make it a little bit lighter at the beginning. The fear of death is something I think a lot of us wrestle with. I asked permission to tell this story, and the young man who is in my little discipleship group that I meet with on Tuesdays gave me permission, but I don't want to give his name. He's a fairly new Christian, but he doesn't go to our church, but he's fairly new to his faith in God. And we kind of talk about a little bit of what I'm preaching on when we have those little discipleship groups that meet Tuesday afternoons. And so I kind of bring up this subject. And he says, you know, I am scared to death of dying. And I'm saying, you're young and you're strong and you're healthy and you got everything going the way it should be. And he says, these are his exact words, I am 41 years old and my dad died at 42 of a rare and terminal cancer. And I just know that I look like him and I talk like him and I think like him, that I'm going to die when I'm 42. It's not just the 80-year-old who's facing heart disease who wrestles with dying. It's not just the sweet woman who has served her church and her family her whole life who is concerned about dying. Sometimes it's the 40-year-old who looks at his father or looks at his family or looks at people around him or has buried a child who suddenly thinks dying is a little bit more important. And so I want us, whether we are 85 or whether we are 15 or anywhere in between, I want us to live well and to die well. Because the truth is we will. Unless Jesus comes back between now and my appointment with death, I'm going to die. this body is going to deteriorate. It's going to give way. Bad things might even happen to it. But the truth is statistics are pretty clear. You don't live forever. And nobody else has but Jesus. And I'm reminded of this verse from Proverbs chapter 14, where Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." That this understanding that we have of who God is and what God has in store that leads us, and again, fear is not just this little cowering that goes in front of him. Fear is this awe and reverence that comes because of who he is, that we don't need to be held captive because we have God, and he is the fountain of life. And that in the midst of our understanding of having God, we need to remember that we don't have to be captive and held captive by death. Whether we're in our early adult life or whether we're in our late adult life, because too many are. And I think even a lot of Christians are. One of the things I found interesting in kind of talking about this with you almost 3 months ago before we ever started this series, I found that some of you were nervous and some of you were scared, and this kind of came out a little bit when we talked about judgment, but some were held captive, but then some were, when that day comes, it's going to be a great day. And even though my family might struggle, and even though it might be hard for a few moments or even for a long period of time, there's something better after the end of this life. And so I saw the whole spectrum in us of what it means to live well. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 2. He says, "And free those," so he's talking about what Jesus has done, "free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Okay, now he's writing to a first century world where, A, you didn't live to be 80 or 90 years old like you live now. And he's also writing to Christians who are starting to feel the thumb of oppression by Romans. And he says, okay, here is what Christ has done. You've got in the back of your head that, A, you're probably not going to live past 60 anyway, and B, that the Romans might kill you. But we've got Jesus. And there seems to be this thing all the way through the book of Hebrews where God is saying, Jesus is greater than this, and he's greater than this, and he's greater than this. And he starts off early in the book saying, he's greater than death. And I think whatever our age is, we need to be reminded of that. But what is it that makes us so afraid of death? Well, some of it is probably the uncertainty of it. Most of us will not get to know within a few weeks of when we will die. Now, there are some that maybe are blessed with that, and I found it odd saying that, but there are some who are put on hospice, and their doctor has said, you've got a month. Most of us are going to live with uncertainty. I don't know when my last breath will be, whether it's going to be 5 minutes from now or whether it's going to be 50 years from now. So there's this uncertainty. There is this life of regret. What was it? Frank Sinatra he's saying, regrets, I've had a few. A lot of us, if we start thinking about the end of our life, we think about the things we either did wrong or that we didn't accomplish or didn't go the way we should. And so in the midst of not only thinking about the uncertainty of what might happen, we've got these regrets. And then we talked about a month ago about the anxiety of judgment. The fear we have of standing before God and nervous that he's going to hit the down button. We had the verse that we used a few weeks ago when we talked about it from Hebrews 9 that read like this, "It's appointed unto man once to die and then face judgment." And in some of us, that has created some of that anxiety. But I believe that God has done something important. I think God, and Solomon would say this in Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity in the heart of men. That within us, and I think it's probably part of what is in the image of God, that he has reminded us that death does not get the final say, and that life is more than just what we put on a tombstone from 1970 till we fill in that other line. That death is also something that we can't escape. But we know somebody who holds the key. The whole time I've been working on this sermon and meditating on it and thinking about it, I keep reminding myself that death has been overcome by one person, and Jesus holds that key, and he holds the key to set me free. Okay, let me take just a second for a little chase a rabbit for a second. And this may seem a little harsh, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you don't follow Jesus, I don't have any words of encouragement for you. Muhammad can't tell you about how you're going to live like you're dying. Joseph Smith can't tell you how you're going to live like you're dying. Some great guy that might write a book like L. Ron Hubbard that talk about creation, Scientology and all that stuff, he can't tell you those things. The only one who's got the key to that is Jesus. And without that, I think we're missing something. Here's what, again, the writer of Hebrews says back in chapter 2 again. He said the verse before, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Okay, I think what's so important in that text is that Jesus breaks death's power. And in the midst of him breaking death's power, he becomes the master over it. I love this line in the very first chapter of Revelation where John writes this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Okay, I think that's the revelator. I think that's John seeing this glimpse of this vision, and Jesus breaks the power of death. Or Jesus said this himself in John chapter 5. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. And they will come out, those who have done what is good and will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." That in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, "I've got the key. I'm the one who's going to conquer it. I'm the one who is sovereign not only over everything physical." I mean, Robert talked about the miracles he did and the people he fed and the dead people that he raised. But Jesus is sovereign over everything, and even death obeys his voice. Whether it's John 5 or whether it's Revelation 1 or whether it's that great story of Lazarus. Remember, death obeyed the voice of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," and I forget which sister it was, Mary or Martha. I think it's Mary, but don't quote me on that. Mary says, "He's been dead a few days, he's going to stink." And he says, "Roll the stone away anyway." And he says, "Lazarus comes out, and he's got the power, and at his word, death is conquered." And I think we need to be reminded of that. And in those moments, maybe it's toward the end of our life as we start to age, or maybe it's in those moments when we fear whatever might come next, that we have a sovereign who is powerful and over all of those things. And so here are just a couple of things that I think Jesus teaches. The first thing I think Jesus teaches is that everybody, we said this already once, everybody's going to experience it. Okay, the odds are, unless Jesus comes again, one in one die. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this in chapter 7, verse 2. "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone." And I love what he says. "And the living should take this to heart." See, God has granted me oversight in my life. But he has not granted me total control. Okay, here's what I mean. God has said, "I'm going to give you oversight. You can decide how you're going to eat, and you can decide some habits that you're going to have, and you can decide how you're going to exercise, and you can decide how you're going to pray when you're sick, and you can decide how you're going to fill in all of those blanks that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And I've got some oversight, but I don't have ultimate control. Because if I did, I could say, well, here is the day. It's going to be January 22nd, fill in this day. That's when I'm going to breathe my last breath. But I don't know that part. So God has called me to take care of my body, and God has called me to see the body as a temple, and we need to talk about that more than we do in the church. But he's also said, you can have some oversight, but you don't get the last word. Because I can extend my days, but I still can't stop death. Luke 12 reads like this, a little story that Jesus tells. He told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be to whomever stores up things for themselves, but not rich toward God. Okay, I don't think Jesus is talking about your 501k. K, key, 401, I get all my numbers mixed up because I do too many things with numbers. I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking about when we get this mindset, I got more and I can get more, and how can I get some more and more and more of all of this stuff. And I don't think he's thinking about what we do when we're 75. I think he's thinking of how we greedily hold on to it so tight. And he says, here's the end of the story. You might walk out tomorrow. And what's going to happen to all your stuff? I can extend my days, but I can't control the end. The second thing is I think Jesus teaches clearly that somebody has conquered death. Okay, I've asked a lot of questions in this series. Here are the two questions I think that matter the most on this subject. First, has anyone ever conquered this place? Okay, this place called death, has anybody ever conquered it? So there's question one. And question two is, did he leave a way for us to do it too? And you're going to know my answer, right? I mean, you're going to know that the preacher who loves this thing that's in his hand all of the time, you're going to know that he knows that Jesus conquered death, and you're going to know that he's going to tell you he left a way for us to do it too. What's interesting is I think one of my favorite things about Christianity is not only do we tell our characters good, bad, and indifferent, but we talk about something that says someone conquered it. And to my knowledge, no other religious group can talk about how death has been conquered other than those who follow Jesus. And I think that matters. Because on the cross, Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. Remember, Robert read those words to you a few minutes ago. He said, it's finished. He didn't say, I'm done. He said, it's done. And when he's on the cross and he's talking about that, I guess to some degree, yes, he is talking about his own death, but he's talking about how he has conquered death. Even as he's dying, he knows that death has been conquered. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, in his kind of introduction to his book, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Just think about the power of that. Here is what he has done. He has given us new birth into a living hope. If you got your pencil and you got a real Bible, not a phone Bible, and maybe you can do it on a phone Bible, I don't know, you ought to circle living hope. That even in the midst of talking about one of the most difficult things we're going to talk about, in the midst of talking about dying, he says, here's what Jesus has done. He has given us living hope. I love the words of Jesus in Matthew 28 when he appears before the disciples, and his first phrase that comes out of his mouth is not, ta-da, here I am. His first phrase is, do not be afraid. Now, I'm sure there are far many other ideas that can come out of that, but I think at least one of them, Jesus is addressing death. Do not be afraid. At the end of Romans 15, a passage that is all about, not Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that is all about our bodies that break down, our bodies that are going to die, and resurrection that comes, he gets to the end and he says, but thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That after paragraph after paragraph after paragraph of him talking about dying, he can say at the end, here is what God has done through Christ. He has brought victory. Then I think the third thing that I hear from Jesus on this subject is anybody can share in that victory. Anybody, young, old, good, not so good, really, really, really bad. Red and yellow, black and white, as we sing to our kids. They're precious in his sight. Paul would write this in Romans 6. Well, let's jump. Sorry, I got sidetracked. For all have sinned There's always been this connection between sin and death. And so Paul says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's going to say at the end of Romans 6, this line, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then right before that, at the beginning of the chapter, he's going to talk about some death stuff. Chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And keep listening to what he says. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, Jesus couldn't solve the problem of death until he solves the problem of sin. And what Paul says throughout that big chapter from 3 to 6 in Romans, he died to sin once for all so that we could be connected to him. That I didn't have to suffer and die for my own sin, that I didn't get the punishment that I deserved, but instead I get the mercy that comes from Christ who took it for me. And then in Romans 6, he compares that baptism and that dying and that resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. I was trying to think of the most eloquent way to say this, and I can't come up with anything better than this. I have died the only death that matters. Okay, you're going to put someday an end date on my tombstone, whatever that end date might be. That is not the death that matters. The death that matters the most is the one where I looked at a life that was being lived and I said, this life is being lived apart from God and I need to find a way to change that. And Jesus said, here's the answer. You come to me and you die. And you're buried in water and you're buried in baptism and you come out resurrected and you come out new. And the truth is that when I die at that last breath thing, I've only moved from temporary housing to permanent housing, because I've already died the only death that matters. And so if we understand that we're in relationship with him and we've died the only death that matters in our conversion and we've gotten rid of that old self and we've buried it and we're trying to ditch it as far away from us as we can, and now we're living a different life under the resurrection of Jesus, it changes how we handle the next death. Because I think we can handle it with courage. And we can handle it with strength. And we can walk our parents through it. And we can walk, God forbid, our children through it. And we can walk the neighbors that stand next to us. And we can walk those who we've had this journey with faith with and say, we can figure out how to die well because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Okay, I say a few things in the baptistry. One, you never hear. When we're in the baptistry, I do this silent little whisper, and I say, you just need to bend your knees and trust me, and I'll do the rest. That's the getting under part, which I think is pretty symbolic of we just need to bend the knee and God does the rest. The second thing you do hear is you will hear me say, who do you believe that Jesus is? And in the midst of that, I think one of the greatest things anybody will say their entire life is not, I do to a bride or to a groom. I think one of the greatest things we will ever say in our life is, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God and He is Lord. Because the minute we have made that statement, we have announced to a world, I'm going to trust in this and nothing else. And no matter what comes, good, bad, or indifferent, I'm going to have this as my marking point of where I come back to, that He is Lord. I love the line of John 11. We referred to a little bit of it a second ago. Jesus, talking with the sisters, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Okay, here's my question. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is resurrection and life? Okay, let me give you one story of one of the men of our church who has gone on to his reward, next step, whatever comes after that. Only half of you will probably remember Bob Cates, big booming voice. Well, he had taught Bible class. This was probably 20 years ago now. He taught Bible class, and he comes out on his way out of Bible class, and he says, I think I'm going to go to the hospital because I think I am having a heart attack, and I wanted to finish class first. And I said, well, that was nice of you. I appreciate that. I said, is there anything I can do? These were his exact words. I'm either going to die or I'm going to teach Bible class next week. Either way, I win. Either way, I win. That date at the end, significant, and it's going to hurt people, and it's going to have a domino effect on family, but that is not the end. And I want to live in a way that says, not only to my family, and not only to my children, and not only to those who will follow, and to the church that I serve, but I want to live well, and I want to die well. Because whether I live or die, either way, I want you to be the same way. So we're going to sing one more song. I'll be down here at the front. If you need to talk to me, or if you're ready to start a life with Christ, again, I think that's where it all starts first. Come and find me. If you need to talk with one of our elders, find them. They'll be at the doors as you're leaving. If you just need someone to pray over you, find someone next to you, around you. And I guarantee you, this church will do for you what they did Wednesday, Friday for a whole bunch of people who had their houses wiped out. They'll pray and they'll love and they'll give God's grace. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and sing. Rollin'.